I thought we might just go ahead and dismiss service, actually, and get ready to go to camp. So, let me get my modern-day fandangle thing here out. Told you some time back I wanted to give a sermon entitled Eat Your Big Frogs First. It was interesting that they said the number one reason that the campers mentioned about the reason they wanted to go to camp was to draw closer to God. And of course, with the Passover coming up, we are told to examine ourselves. We're told to look deeply inside of ourselves, but lest we partake of the Passover in some unworthy manner. And most of us, I think when we do go through that deep thought and deep process and really look inside of ourselves, we find a lot of things that we do not like. We find a lot of things that upset us, a lot of things that worry us, and so forth. I don't know how long you've been in God's church, but for however long, how would you chart your growth, say, from Passover to Passover to Passover? Do you have a lot of peaks and a lot of deep valleys and then back up on peaks and so forth? Or has it been from day one just sort of a constant swing and growth up? Well, I think all of us. You might be the exception, but I know in my life it's been the up, it's been the down, it's been the up, you know, and so forth. Hopefully, through these many years, it has been an up, you know, going on rather than a peaks and valleys going down. Does yours look like a roller coaster? Does it look like true growth going up? Let me ask it in a different way. What's the most important thing in your life? What motivates you, and what is the motivating force in your life and the very focus of your life and what your life is and what your life stands for? Is it work? Is it family? Is it God? In reality, what is the most important thing in your life? Of course, I cannot answer that for you. You have to do that yourself as part of this examination process. But what is truly the most important thing in your life? I can tell you what it should be, and I hope today to tell you what it must be. But in reality, what is it in your life? I think if most of us examine the way we use our time and so forth, we'd probably have to admit that it's our job, because that's what we spend the most time with. What should it be? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Also in Matthew 6, and verse 33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the rest of these things will fall in place. That's going to be added to us. Do you have specific goals that you are actually planning to get close to God? If I were to ask you, what's your 5-year goal that you have now set up for drawing closer to God, what would you say? What about a 1-year plan? Do you have specifics laid out that this time next year that your life will be different than it was this year at the Passover? What about this month's goal? What about this coming week's goal? We certainly know all about serving God, that we should, and getting close to Him and being in His kingdom. But what are we doing actually to reach those goals? Because that certainly should be our goal. But even knowing that, how many of us honestly, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you feel as close to God as you think you should be? How many of us feel like we spend enough time in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation, taking time to fast, and really draw close to God? How many of us think we take that kind of time with God? It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. We just don't have time. I think Satan has designed this society to rob us of time. We work so many hours, we come home, and frankly, with so many of us, we're just so dead tired that we do good just to flop down in a chair and just kind of breathe for the next few hours and struggle to stay up and then go to bed. We force ourselves to stay up just to be with our family, and then we sleep as late as we can because we're tired. We get up, we struggle out of bed, and then we get in the car and we go to work and come back the very next day, and we do the same thing. Are you caught in a similar downward type of spiral? Do you feel sort of trapped and you have no time for God and that you're tired of just hopping around and literally getting nowhere? Little time for your family, little time for personal things. I think it's amazing what God has to say about time. Our lives, of course, are made up of time. That's what it is. The word time is mentioned 620 times in the Bible. It's mentioned an additional 146 times for the word plural, times, which makes a total whopping of 766 times that the word time and times is mentioned in the Bible. So it seems pretty important to God. The word Sabbath is mentioned 137 times. The word Sabbath, plural, is mentioned 35 times or 172 times. So obviously God is concerned about our time and how we use it. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, we find that there's a time, that there's a purpose for virtually everything. He said every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, to plant, to pluck, to kill, to heal, to break down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to cast out away stones and to gather stones, a time to embrace, to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. I can't seem to find that time. I'm a pack rat. I keep everything. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. We find that he has said there's all types of time that we have given to us and for various purposes. And then in verse 17, he said, I said in my heart that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose under heaven and for every work. So we will be judged how we use our time. We're going to be held accountable for what we do with our time, and it's very important to God. There needs to be an allotment of time to accomplish really what God intends for us to do in our life. God has called us for a purpose. He's given us an opportunity to be a Christian. He's given us the wonderful blessing of being called and knowing His truth. A time for everything and everything for its time. Some of you, honestly, have so much responsibility, are so busy and so frazzled, as it were, that we just seem to not have time to do anything. You have pressures on you that's staggering. You're trying to raise two or three children, hold down some of you two or three jobs. You've got all kinds of pressures. You juggle between being a wife or a husband, a mom, or an employee, a cook, a housekeeper, and all this while you're chasing a four-year-old around the house, hoping that the house doesn't burn down. And then you've got the added responsibility on top of that of truly being a converted Christian. So what can you do besides run around like a head with a chicken cut off, like most of us do, and get very little accomplished? Now, believe me, honestly, I'm not preaching at you today, because I have found what I'm going to tell you today to be one of the hardest things that I have ever undertaken in my life to accomplish. But it's something that we do have to accomplish. It's something that we do have to do, that we have to do it. There is no question about it. We must put God first and foremost in our life. In Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, it says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because every matter there is time and a judgment. A neat concept to discern, to be able to really distinguish and discern both time and judgment. In Mark, the 13th chapter, I'm not going to go through all 700 verses here, but I am going to cover quite a few here just quickly so that you can grasp what God has to say about time and how important it is that we use it properly. But of that day and hour, he said, nobody knows. And then he said, take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know what time, when the time is. As we say, time is short. We've been saying that for a number of years. But it is true. You only have a certain amount of time, and we're judged then for how we use that time that has been allotted to us. In Luke, the 12th chapter, he said, hypocrites can discern, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And I think it's twofold. I think, of course, obviously he's talking about prophecy here and understanding what was going on in their day, just like we have to understand what's going on around us today. But I also think it's a literal translation that we have to discern time and use it properly and use it wisely. In Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 34, he said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." In other words, use wisdom and watch what you do with your time. Don't let this world come in and swallow you up and consume you and rob you of your time. In John, the 7th chapter, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." You know, we never know how much time we have. It could be possible that you sitting here today could have a heart attack or a stroke and drop dead. You could walk outside, not see the car as you walk between the cars, and you step out and a car run over you. We just never know. Somebody as young as Steve Penny scared us to death recently. And we just never know. This young man that led songs today has had massive problems with his heart. And we just never know when our time is up and how much time you have as an individual to finish the work that God has given you to do here on earth. If you died today, would you be in God's kingdom? Have you qualified? Would you make it at this particular point in your life? How great would be your reward? What's been your growth pattern for the last 10, 20, 30, 50 years, whatever? What about this last year? What about this last week? It's amazing how we can waste time. I was thought this was kind of funny. It says, of course, the Athenians spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They just always had to perk their ears and trying to find out something new. But we can waste time in so many ways. Notice Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11. It says, "In this, knowing that the time is nigh time," or near time, "to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And he says later, "Cast off the works of darkness." And then in verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And we've got to get to work on ourselves, he said. It is time in our life that we begin to do that. And I hope we've been doing it for some time. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." That we're commanded to buy back, to purchase the time that is being robbed and stolen from us, that we're to go and get it back. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, says, "The time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God." So hopefully we get the point that God is very concerned about our time and how we use it. That the time that He has given to us is extremely important to God, and God holds us accountable. On the other hand, I think Satan is a sharp designer in this world. Satan is the god of this world. And I do believe Satan is a roaring lion that's going about to seek us, to destroy us in any way he can. He's trying to devour us, and one of the ways he does it is to devour our time so that we do not have time to be able to be with God. I believe we're in a war with Satan. We read in Romans 7 that we're in a war with ourselves, and this is a war that means eternal life or eternal death. And like General Douglas MacArthur said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. And in our life, brethren, there is no substitute for victory. We have to make it into God's kingdom. I ask you at the beginning, what's the most important thing in your life? We do have a lot of gadgets today that waste our time. The TVs, computers, and so forth, I think are one of the biggest tools. The kids are just so wrapped up, spend hours and hours and hours on video games and these handheld toys and so forth. But I think it's a way that He has designed the world, such as our jobs, our work schedule, so many things. A tremendous tool that Satan is using, has designed and engineered to rob us of having time to spend with God. What is the most important thing in your life? A professor one time stood in front of a college group, and he had a jar. And in this jar, he put a lot of big rocks in it. And he asked the students, he said, "Is this jar full?" And every one of them agreed because the rocks were right up to the brim. And they said, yes, the thing was full. Then he took some basically gravel, small rocks, and he poured over the big rocks, and of course it filled in around where the holes were, the big rocks. And again he asked, "Is the jar full?" And the class said, "Yes, now the jar is full." Then he took some sand and he poured in and filled all of the spaces where there was some between the big rocks and the gravel. And he put the sand in there and he says, "Now is it full?" And by this time, they'd begin to catch on and they said no, because they knew next he was going to pour water into the jar right up to the brim. And he says, "Is the jar full?" And everybody agreed, now the jar was truly full. Well, in our life, we have big rocks, we have small rocks, we have sand, and we have water. Let's say the big rocks are spiritual things, such as prayer, Bible study, meditation, serving others, things that really regard to you becoming born a son of God, being in His kingdom. Then we have the little rocks of family. Isn't this where we really get our joy, where most of our happiness and so forth seems to spring from our family, that we want to get up and dance and whatever, because our family does bring a lot of joy. Both of these first two rocks bring us a lot of happiness and a lot of joy. Then in life comes the sand. The sand basically is our job. This is where life starts getting hairy, where you start getting worked up in a dither, where you just run ragged. You don't have time for anything. You're tired. You're worn out. You're enervated. You're effete. You just don't have the feelings to be able to accomplish anything. Then, of course, we have the water, which is the sleep, the TV, the seeking of pleasure, things that you do that just basically waste time. Is your life filled with big rocks that are going to last for eternity, or are we mired in quicksand that basically our life is just full of the sand and of the water, and that's all we have in our life? Now, if you tried to do the professor's example of the big rocks and then the small rocks and then the sand and the water, and you do that in reverse, you cannot get everything in there. Because if you fill it up with water, it's full. You can't get the sand in there. If you fill it up with water and sand, then you can't get the small rocks in there. You don't have time for your family. You don't have time to really get out and have some real precious one-on-one time with your children and with your wife or with your husband. And, of course, if you fill it with those three items, then you certainly cannot place the big rocks in there. You have to do it in the order of the big rocks first, then the small rocks, then the sand, and then the water. And that's the only way that everything will fit in there properly. If you don't put the big rocks first, you're going to never get them in, like most of us, honestly, in our life. Some have been trying to fit the big rocks in their family for years, but I ask you, how's it working for you? And a lot of people would have to say, honestly, it's not. That I just truly do not have time to spend that I think I should with God in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation, to take days for fasting and so forth. Most of us have a lot of sludge and quicksand in our life. The little rocks, family time, kind of gets pushed aside and gets pushed out of the way, and we don't find room for them because our life fills up so quickly with the sand and with the water. And certainly then we absolutely don't have time for the big rocks, because the little rocks sometimes call out to you and force you to have some time for them. But if you don't put the big rocks first, then the little rocks, then the sand, and then the water, you're never going to get the jar filled the way that it should. So, what do you do to get out of the quicksand? Sometimes, honestly, the answer is quite simple. I remember there was a deacon in the church in Fort Worth named Ivor Ted Matson, and went by Ted. And he told me one time, he said, "I was complaining to my boss one time that I was just always so tired, I was so worn out that I just could not seem to get enough sleep." And the boss looked at him and said, "Well, how much sleep do you need?" He said, I would say 7 to 8 hours a night, and I just can't get it. And the boss looked at him and said, what time do you need to get up? And he told him, 5:30. He said, back up 8 hours and go to bed. And he said, it hit him like a ton of bricks. He said, I never honestly thought of it. It's that simple that you've got to put the formula into action to be able to accomplish it. The first place to start is to identify your big rocks. Doing a lot of things is never a substitute for doing the right thing. Most understand the importance of being close to God. Hopefully everybody in this room understands that. Your fundamentals, your prayer, your Bible study, meditation, of seeking after God, occasionally fasting. But if we fill our life again with all the sand and the water, then we're never going to get these things done. Like I said, I think we're in a war. In a raging our war, I'm reminded of what Napoleon said. He said, the winner will be the one who controls the battlefield is a scene of constant chaos, and the winner will be the one who controls that chaos, both his own and that of his enemy. God has given us certain time, and he expects us to manage that time and to use that time. Another Napoleon, but this time Napoleon Hill, said there is one quality that one must possess to win. That is a definiteness of purpose, the knowledge of what one wants, and a burning desire to achieve it. So if you're going to win the battle, if you're going to win the war, you have to have a definite purpose and a knowledge of what you want to accomplish it. It's called goals. It's called reaching those goals. In business, there's an expression, eat your big frogs first. In other words, do that which is most important first and get it out of the way to make sure that it's done for that day. And many times it's something that's not pleasant to do, like eating a big frog. And so they say, go ahead and choke it down and eat the big frogs first, then the smaller ones will be easier to swallow. Of course, we don't eat frogs, in case somebody didn't know. But anyway, but before you can determine what your big frog is and get on with eating it, you have to know what's most important, and you have to decide exactly what you want to accomplish in each area of your life. Clarity is the most important concept. This is taken from a book, and it says, clarity is the most important concept in personal productivity. The number one reason why some people get more work done faster, and I'm going to show you today, by the way, how they have proven that you can get 5 times as much work done as you're doing now. He said the number one reason why some people get more work done faster is because they are absolutely clear about their goals or objectives and they don't deviate from them. The more clear you are about what you want and what you have to do to achieve it, it's easier for you to overcome procrastination, eat your frog, and get on with the completion of the task. A major reason for procrastination and a lack of motivation is vagueness, confusion, fuzzy-mindedness, and there is a time management concept that is called 411, which boils down and it means that you have weekly plans, monthly, and yearly plans, 4 weeks, 1 month, and 1 year. Very few people have defined as clearly as they should and outlined their life's goals and plans. If you have no goals, you'll never achieve them. On a church that's near my house, it says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that is true. How are you coming on that temper? How are you coming on controlling your thoughts? What about lust? How are we doing with that? What goal and what plan do you have to overcome vanity and to replace it with genuine, serving humility? In 1 chapter in verse 4, he said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Many tells you, do this, do this, do this, do this, you add this, you add this, you add this. How many of us have that in our goal for this next week, for this next month, for this next year? Now, he says, if we do that, he says, then it shall be so for an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds like it's worth setting a time aside to be able to accomplish that, doesn't it? To be able to build these things onto our life as part of our character. Sounds like it's worth planning and setting aside some time for it. How are you doing with patience? You working on it? Do you have goals set and have a plan for God to be able to instill it into your life as part of your character and your nature? What about wisdom? What's the goal to replace the works of the flesh and to replace it with the fruits of the Holy Spirit? How about that mouth? I honestly have heard some, quote, Christians in God's church that have a mouth as filthy as a septic tank. They need to sit down and they need to plan how they're going to overcome that and spend time thinking about it. How about Matthew 5 and verse 48? That's always there. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That we're to do those things and be perfect just like He is. You got a 5-year goal for that one? What about this coming week? Are you going to do something to work on that perfection and get closer to God? There's a principle called the 80-20 principle. There's a pattern. It's called a pattern of predictable imbalance in life. It's called the 80-20 principle. The Pareto principle, it's a powerful concept, honestly, that a lot of time managers use in their activity. This man on the right-hand side here, name is Vilfredo Pareto. He was an Italian economist, and he discovered the 80-20 principle in 1906 while studying patterns of wealth that he found out that only part of 20% of the people owned 80% of the wealth in the 19th century. Pareto found that all this wealth was being taken basically by 20% of the people. And then he began to test his theory in other areas. He concluded that 80% of our results come from 20% of our actions, and that 80% of the consequences stem from 20% of the causes. And since he discovered this, there has been many others that have done time studies in this particular study of the 80-20 rule and have found that through their research, they have found that 20% of motorists account for 80% of the accidents. 20% of married individuals account for 80% of the divorces. 20% of your carpet gets 80% of the wear. 20% of the streets account for 80% of the traffic. 20% of product flaws account for 80% of the problems. 20% of clients usually account for 80% of an organization's profit. They've also found that 80% of your sales volume will come from 20% of your customers. 80% of your callbacks or remedial work will come from 20% of your installation team. 80% of your profits will come from 20% of your customers. 80% of the defects will be in 20% of the jobs done. 80% of the time taken off for sickness will come from 20% of your personnel. And they've got some others as well. Like I said, they've done a whole lot of research into this field. At 80% of the decisions made in a meeting come from 20% actually of the meeting time. 20% of the sales force will develop 80% of the annual results. And 80% of your measurable results and progress will come from just 20% of the items on your daily to-do list. The major problem is that most people are so busy fighting fires and trying to put out this and that they never get around to doing the most important things that are on the list that they should do and that will lead to the greatest result. They've even got some wild ones that 20% of the people will commit 80% of the crimes. 20% of the planets have 80% of the mass in the solar system. And even in your body, they have found that 20% of the biological species account for 80% of the animal mass on the earth. And then 20% of your clothes in your closet are worn 80% of the time. 20% of the beer drinkers drink 80% of the beer. And it's even, like I said, been applied to your body, because to have good health, you should have 80% alkaline and 20% acid. They say that it's actually impossible for cancer to live in a alkaline system. So in reality, this seems to be a living law and a rule, an 80-20 rule. So to apply the 80-20 rule in your life, you have to primarily do two things. Number one, analyze your life. What is your 20%? Obviously, God and family should be number one and number two in your life, which means that you have to put the big rocks and the gravel in first, because if you reverse the order, it just doesn't work. Number two, to accomplish it, you have to use a system they call time block. This is where you actually set aside time. You block it off to accomplish what you need to accomplish in your life. I'm not talking about scheduling every minute of what you're going to do down to the minute, but I'm talking about a time where you time block to be able to get accomplished what you need to accomplish. As an example, let's take the big rock, that you want more time for prayer. Well, you block off that 30 minutes, that 45 minutes, that hour and a half, that 3 hours, whatever you pray, that you block it off at a certain time during the day, whether that be when you first get up or when you get home from work, or if you're home all day, you might do it at 10 o'clock when you're wide awake or whatever. But you block that time. You don't let anything interfere with it. You don't answer the phone. You don't watch television. You don't think, oh, I've got to run to the store because I've got to get something for dinner tonight and have that ready. You block that time and nothing interferes with it. When you set up a morning block time, you set it aside for your prayer and your Bible study. Most of us need to start the day with prayer and Bible study. You start your day with God, you put Him first so you can be blessed. So the very important thing to time block is prayer and Bible study, so you draw close to God, or you're not going to have time to do it. I mean, how's it working in your life? If you haven't been making it a habit of when you first get up or when you go to bed, whatever it is, what time or both times, that you time block it, you set it aside, nothing is going to interfere with it, and you haven't been doing that, how's it working for you? You pray every day? You study every day? Say, I don't have time. I got all this sand. I got all this water down here, and I don't have time to put this rock in there. Well, brethren, we got to take time to put the rock in there. That is most important. We've got to have time to do it, because if you fill your life with sand and with the water, you're not going to have room for the really big, important rocks in your life. Remember the reason you're placed on this earth, brethren. You are placed here to qualify to be in God's family, to be born of God, to be born a son of God, and the rest, frankly, is superfluous. It has meaning, but very little meaning compared to that. So don't allow frivolous things to rob you of your time. John Rowan said, we must all wage an intense, lifelong battle. I said we're in a war against the constant downward pull. And if we relax, the bugs and the weeds of negativity will move into the garden and take away everything of value. And brethren, we are in a war, in a battle for our time. We've got to learn to time block. And they say that you should basically time block between 40 to 50% of your day. Don't try to time block every minute, and don't get on such a rigid schedule that it's miserable. But block time for God. Block time for your family, and block time for other things, as I'm going to bring out. Block time for the big rocks in your life, because they've got to come first. Otherwise, it doesn't fit in. A time blocking is not a to-do list. It's not a number 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a blocking of a space of time where you accomplish what you need to accomplish. I've known people that have had projects that they're trying to get around to, some for 4 or 5 years, and they just can't seem to find the time. You know, if they would block time, say 30 minutes after they got home, and they would take that 30 minutes every single day, and they'd work on that project, it wouldn't be long until that project would be done. But otherwise, they don't have time for it. They can't seem to fit that pebble in there, or they can't get that rock in there because everything is completely full. You know, it is time to set aside, undisturbed, to accomplish what you need to accomplish. And believe me, ladies, when you've got little ones running around, I know that is extremely difficult. But they take naps usually. So when they take naps, you block that time. You use that time. Not just to sit down and say, oh man, I'm so worn out, you know, chasing these little ones around. But go to God. Talk to God. Refresh yourself. And use a big rock right there. Don't answer the phone. Don't be distracted. Don't get sidetracked into some other project. You've blocked that time and let nothing else interfere with it. You use that time. And I know, like I said, that's difficult, but we've got to do it. We've got to get close to God, and we've got to stay close to God, no matter what the cost. And I think too many of us, I know in my own life, that we've allowed all these other frivolous things to come in and eat up and use our time. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 12, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before God. And then he said, you shine as lights in this world. Well, I don't know how bright your light is. And I don't know how bright our light should be. But now that's a flashlight. I'm not going to shine it in anybody's eyes because it might damage your eyes. That's 15 million candle power. How bright's your light? Are we running like this, what they call a little Xeon light up here? I can barely see it. But you know, that's something we need to work on. We need plans to make sure our light is truly shining and bright before this world. When you begin to time block, you've got to remember to fit the important things in first. I cannot stress that, brethren, too much, because if you don't put that in the jar first, your jar is going to get full with all this quicksand, with all this mire, and you're not going to get accomplished what you need accomplished. So you've got to consider what's the 20% of your life that's the most important, and then when you block that time to be able to accomplish that. Be in control of your time. Don't just let time fly by. God said to redeem the time. Buy it back. Use it and use it properly and to be in control of it. We spend the days of our lives with time. And, of course, that is our life. Now let me throw you a curve, because this one's hard. James 1st chapter. Pure and undefiled religion and before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Oh, come on. Now, really, who's got time for that? Who has time to go out and visit the widows, to visit the fatherless, to go cut somebody's yard that's handicapped and can't do it, or whatever? I think Satan has really done a great job on pretty much destroying this principle in today's society. We just frankly don't have time. We can't seem to get these rocks put in there, and you won't get those rocks put in there if you don't time block it. If you don't put a time that I am going Wednesday evening and do such and such, and I'm going to visit so and so, that I'm going to pray for such and such, you will never get those rocks in if you don't time block it and put the time there. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we're familiar with it, talks about when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. It said all the nations are going to be gathered before Him, and He separates the sheep one from another. And then He puts the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left, and the king said unto those on His right hand, in verse 34, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, for I was hungered, and you gave Me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took Me in, and I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me, and I was in prison, and you came unto Me. And then the righteous say, huh? You know, when did we do all of this? And He said, when you did it unto one of the least of these, My brethren. When you went out and you served and you helped. And then, of course, He said, on the other hand, to the goats, He said that Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Pretty serious. Because he went through and said, I was hungry. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing. I was in prison. You didn't come to see me. You didn't care a bit for me. Because you did it not unto these. And you didn't minister unto anybody. You didn't help them. And assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So brethren, this is not a game we're playing. This is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternal life and death. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But brethren, the stake here is eternal life and to be born of God. And that's a pretty big rock, isn't it? That should be the largest rock in our jar. That should be the number one and first thing that we do is put God first. God seems pretty much to say that's a boulder, doesn't he? Like this serving of other people. I don't think he takes that lightly. It looks to me like what I read here, that he says that's a pretty giant boulder that has got to fit into your life somewhere. That you've got to find time for that boulder and take care of that boulder. It's worth devoting time to. Do you think it'd be worth scheduling some time to fulfill that? What about your family? What do they deserve of you? Listen, I know it's hard, brethren. You work 8 or 10 hours a day, some 12, some taking 2 jobs and this type of thing. And you come home and you feel like all you can do is barely sit there in front of that television and to make a decision on what channel to watch is really taxing because you're just tired. You're worn out. And you sit in front of the TV like a zombie. Then I think we have to ask ourselves, is Satan the one that's in charge of our life, or are we, through God's Spirit, in charge of our life? Time study experts say that if you time block your days, you're going to be able to accomplish 5 times more than what you would normally accomplish. Now, that's quite a statement. If you time block your days and set the decide to do the big, important things first, that you accomplish 5 times more than you would otherwise. That's 5 times as much accomplished just as a result of time blocking to do the 20% of what is the most important. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, he said, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and the rest, he said, of your hope fully upon the grace that is brought unto the revelation by Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves of the former lust as in your ignorance. Excuse me just a minute. Got a pain in my side for some reason. He said, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but He who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And He tells us how to use our time. And that we're judged for our time, and that God looks at what we do with our life. That we've got to get a grip on our life. That we have to control our life and live a life on purpose. Purpose-driven and purpose-motivated. They say that 10% of achieving a goal is knowing what you want to do, making it clear. Another 10%, they say, is writing it down so that you've actually got it in writing and you know what it is. And then they say 80% of accomplishing it is accountability. And usually that means that you're accountable to someone else. And you know, you're blessed where you've got a husband and wife team that are both converted, because you can talk to each other and say, hon, I want to do this. Please help me. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I'm going to do is take a shower so that I'm wide awake, I'm clean, I'm dressed, I can go before God, and I'm going to take this 30 minutes here. I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier than I have been, and I'm going to take this 30 minutes and spend in prayer. And during my lunch break, I'm going to take my Bible, because I've got about 10 or 15 minutes at least there that I can read. And then when I get home before evening, whatever your schedule is, you know, I'm not trying to outline your schedule because I don't know. But I do know that we've got to do something to get a grip on our life, to make it purpose-driven, and to make sure that we do not allow that 80% of the mundane, of the earthy, to overshadow the 20% of our life that's going to lead to eternal life. And of course, we're all accountable to God. That's obvious, I hope. He is truly our judge and our jury, and that He is the one that we have to answer to. Now, how can it help you? The value of the Pareto principle is that it reminds you to focus on the 20% that matters. Of the things that you do during your day, time study experts say only 20% really matters the most, and that 20% produces 80% of the actual results of your life. So you need to identify and focus on those things. If something in your schedule has to slip, if something isn't going to get done, make sure it's not part of that 20%, but part of the less essential 80% that has to wait. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he said, "Therefore, he said, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we've got to redeem. We have to buy back that time that Satan is trying to steal from us. Buy back that time that Satan is dead set on robbing us from, so and cheating you out of, so that you don't have time for the truly big rocks and the gravel in your life. If I would give you $86,400 a day, how would you like that? Anybody here like to have $86,400 every day? Could you get on a pretty strict budget and live on that? Well, what if I gave you a stipulation that you had to spend at $86,400 every day, and you were going to be held accountable how you spent that money, how you used it? Did you use it wisely? Did you use it frivolously? Did you use it in a good manner? Or what did you do with it? And it comes every single day that you have $86,400. How do you think you'd do on that? Would it be hard? Would it be easy? Would it be rough? What would you do with it? Well, God gives you 86,400 seconds every day. Doesn't short you a second any day. 86,400 seconds every single day. And He holds you accountable for how you spend them. What are you doing with your bank account? How do you spend it? Do you spend it on big rocks? Do you spend it on the gravel? Is the sand taking all of it? Is the water washing it away? How do you spend it? Well, we have to manage this issue of the 80-20 principle, because Pareto's principle should serve as a daily reminder for us to focus the 80% of our time and the energy on the 20% of the work that really is important. Don't just work harder, work smarter. And work smarter on the right things, not just on anything. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, "Let them do good, that they may be in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Wow, that sounds good. That you've done all of these things, that you've put them in your lives. You've got all these big rocks and all this gravel in there. Very little sand, very little water, because all of this is filled up with the good things of your life, that you may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, how does that apply to you? What can you do about it? Well, experts of time management would say that you need to take a closer look at your everyday behavior. Just like I said, right now during this season, we're to look at our lives, we're to examine our lives and see what we see. Richard Koch, who is an author, said 20% of what we do leads to 80% of the results. But 80% of what we do leads to only 20%. We're wasting 80% of our time on low-value outcomes. What does he say to do? His advice, rather than pursuing every opportunity, he says we need to calm down, work less, a target limited number of very valuable goals where there is an 80-20 principle will work for us. In other words, throw a lot of the clutter that's been taking up our time in a trash can and make sure that we're doing the things that we need to do. Goethe said, things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. Alan Lakin said, time equals life. Therefore, waste your time and you waste your life, or master your time and master your life. There's a poster in the training room where I work at Keller Williams. It says, energy plan. And the first thing on it, and this is the exact wording, by the way, meditate and pray and study the Bible for spiritual energy. That's what they say you should do first. And then second, exercise and eat for physical energy. Third, hug and kiss and laugh for emotional energy. Number four, plan and calendar for mental energy, because this is where the time blocking comes in and putting things in order. And then fifth, gear up for work for business energy. As Richard Koch says, the 80-20 principle is like the truth. It can make you free. You can work less, and at the same time, you can earn more and enjoy more. The only price is that you need to do some serious 80-20 thinking. In other words, what's important in your life? And put those important things first, and don't let anything else come in. So here's what we need to do to accomplish five times more. They say, number one, get to work. Figure out where you can focus your efforts and get more for your precious time and energy. If you don't time block, you will not fulfill your goals. Number two, be purposeful about the items you time block. In other words, really get in there and get to work on it. Always make time for your really big rocks. The business world calls it eat your big frogs first. If you have an unpleasant task to perform, not that prayer and Bible study by any means are unpleasant, but you have to schedule those things first. You have to do the big things, the important things first, then let the other things fall into place. Do the 20% first. Do the important items first. Eat your big frogs first. Put your big rocks in first. Be thoughtful about what you time block for certain items. Perhaps when you put the baby down, you can to take a nap. That's a good quiet time for you to have prayer and have a big rock of Bible study. The third thing is be diligent. Don't allow anything to come in and steal your time. There's going to be times when it's hard to do, like every single day. But protect the time that you've blocked off. I would honestly say to you, the biggest time waster that I have in my life is that TV. I love television. I love movies. I love just to sit there and be entertained. But what have I accomplished on the big rock of getting into God's kingdom? What have I accomplished on that smaller rock of getting closer and loving Betty? I mean, we sit there together, but all we do is grunt. And when we get up, you know, to go get a drink or something, it's a strain because we had to get up because we've been sitting there. It's entertaining. But I'd honestly have to put that down there in the water category. That's not, you know, that's certainly not a big rock. It's not even sand. It's not something I'm required to do or anything like that. So be diligent about the time that you've blocked off and use it properly. There's a principle of erase and replace. There's going to be times when true emergencies do come in. I mean, things happen that you cannot help it. That's going to arise during the time that you have time blocked, and you're obviously going to need to respond to that emergency. But the key is to replace the time. If you use an hour to deal with an emergency, then set aside another hour in that day to really get the big rocks in and never let those things slip. Whether that be with your job, the big rocks of your job, whether that be with the family, the big rocks of your family, or whatever it is, you make sure that you always get those in. Then immediately replace that hour by blocking another hour in your calendar for that activity of the true 20%. Number five, be consistent enough to set a habit. Researchers say you have to do something 21 days before it actually becomes a habit and set in you. So set aside and time block every day for prayer, for Bible study, for meditation, etc., for exercise, for all of these things that we've got to throw in a day. Set aside a block of time at least once a week or more for your family. Be consistent and over and over and over until it becomes second nature. Schedule time to serve others. Maybe every second Wednesday of the month you're going to go do so-and-so, or maybe twice a month, or whatever it is. Maybe, you know, it's once a week. Whatever you're going to do, that you realize those scriptures that we read are vital to God, and they're very important to Him. And it shows the difference between the sheep and the goats, and you are going to block that time to go do that and to serve, to make sure that your schedule is set to serve others, thus fulfilling the real meaning of Christianity. And remember, less effort with more results, that's good. Researchers prove that you can accomplish five times more in your life if you truly block time for that 20%, the really big rocks, the really big frogs in your life. Mark Twain said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you did not do than by the ones that you do. So throw off the bow lines, sail away from the safe harbor, and catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, and discover. You know, brethren, you can be a lot more of a spiritual giant than we are sitting here today. This time next year, when we come to the Passover, you can have had your goals, you can have time blocked, you can set aside to truly accomplish the 20% that God wants us to accomplish in our life, and not all this other 80% that just wastes time and takes our time and so forth. We don't have to come to the Passover every single year with the same identical sins, the same weaknesses, the same problems, stuck in the same ruts. We truly can change. In 1 Peter, in closing, the 4th chapter in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh with the lust of men, but for the will of God. He used his time properly. He didn't use it for the lust of the flesh. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's pretty much, for most people, the whole way of their life. They've just lived like a normal human being. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking and parties and abominable idolatries, that we did these things in the past, he says, but now it's time to do the right thing in the future. You know, I wonder, will 20% of the people that hear this produce 80% of the results that's going to be achieved, hopefully, by this sermon? Interesting. Brethren, find your 20%. Find those most important things in your life, the truly big rocks, the big frogs, and put them first. Multiply your results as a result of that. But eat your big frogs first.